He that is the greatest among you, Elder Henry D. Taylor. Henry D. Taylor, Conference Report, October 1963, pages 69-72. About 2 weeks ago, a great and good man, who had completed his mission here on the earth, was called home by our Heavenly Father. Tributes were paid to President Moyle by his associates, recounting his many acts of devotion, generosity, and service to God and his fellow men. President McKay in his eulogy remarked, "Measured by the standards of true nobility, President Henry D. Moyle was truly a great man." The scholar Carlyle once observed, "The history of this world is written in the lives of its great men. We pay honor and respect to men and women whom we consider to be great by observing the anniversaries of their birth, by erecting monuments and statues to their memory, by visiting their tombs and laying wreaths thereon, and by engraving their names on stones and sepulchres. But more important still is the manner in which they linger and live in our memories, how well we remember their teachings and the way they have influenced our lives for good." Well might we ask the question, what made these men or women great? What constitutes greatness? The Greek philosopher Pericles, many centuries ago, pondered this problem and finally arrived at the conclusion that men who are longest remembered, and whose memories are most highly revered, are not those who made the most money, but those whose hearts were gentle, whose sympathies were broad, and who best served humanity. We are often prone to judge men hastily and to consider them great if they accumulate or amass a substantial amount of wealth. Oftimes during this acquiring process, such men become self-centered and lose sight of things spiritual and neglect opportunities to help others. The Lord, who is aware of the weaknesses of men, sounded a note of warning against these tendencies when he questioned, "For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul?" Then later he proclaimed, "Behold, there are many called, but few are chosen." He then explained why they are not chosen, giving this reason, "Because their hearts are set so much upon the things of this world. The possession of wealth and the things of this world are not objectionable if used for righteous purposes." The ancient prophet Jacob made it clear when he gave this sage counsel on the proper use of wealth, "But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God, and after ye have obtained a hope in Christ ye shall obtain riches. If we seek them, and ye will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted, in a word, to assist fellow men and to serve God." While we realize that wealth cannot buy happiness nor eternal life, one has humorously suggested, "Money may not bring happiness, but it can surely make being in misery a lot more enjoyable. To work and to earn a comfortable living is important." Latter-day Saints are taught that everyone, insofar as possible, should be self-supporting, maintaining his own economic independence, and looking to no one but himself for assistance. A man also has the responsibility of providing for his family. To earn a livelihood and at the same time live within one's income become both a challenge and a goal. But while doing these important things, does man have no responsibility to his neighbor or to God? Can he not provide for his family and at the same time serve his fellow man? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is composed of lay members. The leaders and workers are called from the ranks. Every single member is a potential leader, and every day throughout the church certain individuals are called and chosen to fill positions of importance. In accepting these callings, they are recognizing the words of the Savior, when he said, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." This attitude of humility was evidenced by a former vice president of the United States who rose to great heights of prominence, even aspiring to become president, although unsuccessfully. Later he was elected to a more humble office as a junior senator from his home state. In accordance with Senate protocol, he took his seat on the rear row. His associates and fellow senators, over whom he had presided, offered him, out of love and respect, a desk on the front row. He modestly declined, uttering this classic statement, "I am willing to be a junior and sit on the back row, for I had rather be a servant in the house of the Lord, than sit in the seats of the mighty." It is interesting to note the varying ways in which individuals respond to calls made of them. When the Lord told Moses that he was the one chosen to become the leader of Israel and was to lead his people out of captivity and bondage, Moses was startled and began to offer one alibi and excuse after another, stating that his people would not believe that he was the one that had been called to become their leader. The Lord gave him many assurances, but, during the Savior's ministry upon the earth, he thrilled and uplifted those who listened to his teachings. Many had a desire to follow and hear more of his inspired utterances. One disciple expressed his intention of following and gaining more information, but made the request, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." This would seem to be a reasonable request. But Jesus answered and said unto him, Follow me, let the dead bury their dead. In contrast to these instances of hesitation and lukewarmness, it is refreshing to note how some of the apostles responded to the calls Jesus made of them. The Savior, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, and followed him. Here there were no questions asked, no alibis offered, no arguments given. Going on a little farther, the Savior saw two other men, James and John, who were also fishermen. They were assisting their father Zebedee in mending their nets. When he called them, they immediately and without hesitation left their ship and their father and followed Jesus. Were they not filled with the spirit of obedience and service? As calls come to us for church service by the Lord's representatives, it is natural for us to wonder why we have been selected. The Lord has made it plain that every individual has been blessed and endowed with certain gifts and talents. And while there are many gifts, yet to some is given one, and to some is given another, that all may be profited thereby. And all these gifts come from God, for the benefit of the children of God. Now it was intended that these gifts and talents should be shared with others, for the purpose of rendering service to fellow men and making their lives happier. Every week the Tabernacle Choir thrills, inspires, and uplifts us, their listeners, with beautiful music, just as this chorus today has thrilled us. Many of us are not blessed with musical talents, but there are other gifts that we do possess, and other services that we can render. The poet, Edward Everett Hale, aptly expressed this thought: I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. There is a joy that comes from working and rendering service in the church and in being a servant to our fellow men. King Benjamin taught, when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. To every faithful member of the church will come opportunities to serve in some capacity, for the need for service in the fields of missionary work, temples, home teaching, instructing classes, choirs, and musical groups, work on welfare projects, administrative positions, and many other activities, still remains great. If we would meet the Savior's standard for greatness, we will readily and humbly accept the callings that come and become servants in the house of the Lord, remembering that He gives best who serves most. Then we may rest assured that if we do our best, the Lord will do the rest. I testify from personal experience that joy and happiness have come to me through opportunities to serve in building up God's kingdom here upon the earth, and I humbly pray that this same joy and happiness can come to every member of the church, all of which I humbly pray for in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.